couple were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, their golden wedding anniversary. A large gathering of people were assembled, and the gentleman stood up and looked at his wife and said that after 50 years of marriage, I have found you tried and true. She said, huh? A little hard of hearing. Spoke up a little, but after 50 years of marriage, I have found you tried and true. She said, eh? One more time. After 50 years of marriage, I have found you tried and true. She looked at him and said, and yeah, and after 50 years of marriage, I'm tired of you too. Speaking about hearing, the main character in our story today in Luke 18 needs one. Would you turn there to Luke chapter 18, please? Jesus has now just spoken about the difficult days for his disciples that lie ahead before his second advent or his second coming. And just to refresh your memories about the difficulties, look first of all at Luke 17, down in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things. The idea is that Jesus not only had suffered many things, but that future generation will also suffer many things to identify with him. And then down to verse 31, still in chapter 17. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. The idea is it's going to be such severe persecution that when the abomination of desolation is set up, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, just run. It's going to be that bad. So how can you, a child of God, endure affliction from a world that is hostile to Jesus? How do you endure today? Luke 18, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It's a great question. Join me in prayer, please. Father, the how long question has been asked for centuries. How long until the unjust get their just desert? Father, I pray that today, as we think about the persecuted church, going back to Jesus' day, even to the present, that we would understand that vengeance belongs to you, and that, Father, we are to pray and depend upon you, because we do live in a wicked world that is antagonistic toward Jesus Christ and his followers. And, Father, I pray that you would give us fortitude, that we might derive our strength in you, that we can be bold witnesses and not lose heart or become cowards in times like this. So bless, Lord, open our eyes to the wonderful things in your word that strengthens our very hearts. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we have a parable. And just to rehearse this for you, parable A, The Greek word means to cast alongside of. A parable is just simply an illustration to give us a comparison between two things. This particular parable is one of contrast, and you'll see the contrast as we start to work through. This section of Scripture is unlike Luke 11. You remember way back in Luke 11, the different parables about how we need to pray consistently? Well, that is true, but this context is much different. I just recently pulled this off the internet. 2016 World Watch List. And you say, well, what's that, Pastor? The World Watch List is a ranking of the top 50 countries where Christians face the most severe persecution for their faith. Now stop and think about this. We're here today in relative security, and we don't think about these things. But if I mention even 50, not counties, everyone, but countries that are suffering persecution, and some severe persecution. Let me read you the top 10 countries where Christians are persecuted the most severely. North Korea, Iraq, Eritrea, that's in Northeast Africa, Afghanistan, Syria, Pakistan, Somalia, Sudan, Iran, Libya. See, this is why Jesus says in our text today that men always ought to pray and not lose what? Lose heart. A life of prayer keeps the believer from fainting along the way, even in the midst of persecution. I like to draw your attention to the two English words, one Greek word, lose heart. It's used six times in the Greek New Testament. This is the first use, by the way, and it means to turn out bad. The idea is to turn out to be a coward, to be faint-hearted. This is why we need to pray. Not only do you need to pray lest you enter into temptation, but lest you also give in to cowardice. Prayer stiffens the spiritual spine, if you will. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. We'll see the second use of this Greek word in the New Testament. Now, you have to remember the context of 2 Corinthians. Paul was attacked, and some were saying who had crept into the church that he was not an apostle and that he was a phony. So Paul is defending his apostleship in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians also gives us the list in chapter 11 of the many things he suffered for the cause of Christ, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings, and the list goes on, and yet he stayed in the ministry and faithful to Christ. So that is who is penning these words for us. So begin with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and you might be saying, what ministry? The ministry of the new covenant. That's what he's speaking about back in chapter 3 and verse 6. The New Testament, the news about Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, that ministry, if you will. He says, as we have received mercy, we do not, give me the last two words, lose heart. God gives mercy to us, his strength, so that we can have an intestinal fortitude to carry on with the work of ministry. Prayer sustains us. Now, you're still in chapter 4. Come down to verse 16, please. Chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes, therefore, we do not, give me the two words, lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And Paul understood that, because with how many shipwrecks and stonings would your body start to fall apart? Remember when he was in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, and they stoned him, and they thought he was dead? What did he turn around and do? He went right back in and ministered to the saints there. So he says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And take heart, everybody. Although your bodies are technically falling apart, right? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Because since sin had entered into the world, man experiences death. And Adam was told that in the day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. And you go to Genesis chapter 5, and Adam certainly did die. So although your bodies are breaking down, The inward man is being strengthened. He is being renewed day by day. So we don't lose heart. Look at verse 17. Notice these words. These words blow my mind from someone who had endured so much. He says, for our light affliction. Would anybody consider it a light affliction to go through what Paul went through? Would anybody, hey, that's nothing. I get stoned every day. You know, yeah, I'm always on ships and they just, you know, break up and I wind up on an island where a viper fastens to my hand. Light affliction, light affliction. Wow. It is a light affliction, though, comparatively speaking. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Do you understand? This world is short. The time frame is brief. And that's why Satan tries to dupe us to get caught up in the here and now. But this world is fleeting. The world is even right now passing away, says John in 1 John chapter 2. See, this is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary or temporal. But the things which are not seen, what are they? They are eternal. So where's your focus today? Where is your gaze? Are you caught up with the here and now that is just passing away and then your life is going to go by you and you're going to get into old age and you go, I just squandered my life. You got to be focused on the eternal. And even when the persecution comes, we stay in the game. We stay in because we are called to these things. We have liars filling pulpits today telling us that we are supposed to be happy and that we are supposed to be rich and we are supposed to go around with smiles on our faces all the time because God wants us to be blessed. And yet I read the list of what Paul had gone through, and I read about what Jesus had suffered, and I read about the deaths of the apostles, and how John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and I'm going, if I'm to be like Jesus, if I'm to be like the disciples, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You want to do your children a favor, train them up to expect that there are going to be times of suffering in their lives. That this life is not a playground, but a battleground. And that we need to put on our spiritual armor and expect to take hits from the enemy. Who goes out on the football field, puts his gear on, is handed a ball, and thinks, nobody's hitting me. It's a playground, right? You expect the hits. In a Christian life, expect the hits. This is difficult. And Satan is also attracting so many Christians into the present world. That was Demas who started off serving with Paul. But we read that he got caught up in the now world. Don't lose heart. Stay with it, my friends. Even when people go at you and they persecute you, that is part of what we are called to. Back to Luke 18 with me, please. And allow Hebrews 4:16 to be a reality. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And if you're sitting here today and you're saying, I'm never experiencing any persecution whatsoever, I would question how godly you are. I would question if you bow your heads over your food and thank the Lord for what he has provided for you. I would wonder about your language and do people notice how different you are? See, because when we live for Christ and our lives are a testimony for him, some folks don't like it because it reminds them of Jesus and the aberrant lifestyle they are leading. And instead of getting at Jesus because they can't reach him per se, they go after his servants. In verse 2 of Luke 18, Jesus introduces us to a vile judge. This man didn't fear God nor respect man. See, I earlier called this a parable of contrast. See, because our judge, Jesus Christ, feared God and he loved people, right? This judge does not. So that's why it's a parable, if you will, in contrast. And Jesus now points out three things, or there are at least three things we need to understand about this person who is the main character in the story. And it's so interesting to me, the heroes that Jesus picks. A Samaritan, someone who would be hated by the Jews. Here, Jesus picks as the main character a woman. And let me give you three reasons why this was a helpless person. Number one, our main character is a woman. She had no legal rights in the first century. Do you understand that? She had no legal rights. So she could show up to the judge and the judge could just blow her off. That's difficult. Number two, our main character is a widow. There's no husband to represent her, someone with legal rights. And in number three, our main character is seemingly poor. She doesn't even have the money, if you will, to pay off the judge's assistant, which oftentimes got your case adjudicated. I've had one attorney tell me that a good lawyer knows the law. A great lawyer knows the judge. She had no means to get to the judge in that sense of influence. But that didn't deter her, because in verse 3 it says, and she came to him. The imperfect tense says she kept on coming to him. She was pestering him. And what was she saying? Avenge me of my adversary. She had an opponent. We have an opponent today. The opponent in the same Greek word is used of Satan in 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter says, your adversary, the devil. See, the unjust judge refuses for a while, but, verse 5, afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Stated scholarly, she wore his sorry butt out. She just kept coming to him. She wore him out. This is exactly what she did. And the word here, weary, was a boxing term. It means to jab under the eye. Now, it's not used literally here. It's used metaphorically. It's not like she showed up at court and she took a couple pokes at the judge. But by her continual coming, she kept jabbing him under the eye. The idea was that his reputation was going to be ruined, so he decides to do something about this. Take some of you back. Remember the music? Dun-dun-dun. Dun-dun-dun. Judge Wapner walks into the courtroom, right? For you modern folk, it's Judge Judy. Okay. And can you imagine Judge Wapner coming out? And he looks out to see who's trying to, and there is this woman again. Why won't this woman go away, said Judge Wapner. So he went into retirement and passed the baton to Judge Judy. But you get the idea. She keeps on coming back. And in verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Note you have what I call a fortiori argument, an argument from the lesser to the greater. We're going to the unjust judge to the true judge. Verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? So when you have been afflicted and someone has treated you wrongfully, and you cry out to God day and night, if you have an unjust judge who is just weary of being poked under the eye saying, I give in, how much more will a just judge? And matter of fact, you go back into the Old Testament, shall not the judge of the earth do what's right? Yes, he will. He's going to respond. I want to, if you will, build upon this for you. Revelation chapter 6. Would you go there, please? Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to go to the fifth seal judgments. With most of your judgments, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, you have some kind of physical judgment being poured out on the world. This is not the case with the fifth seal judgment. This is a case of people pleading with the judge to act. It's somewhat proleptic here, given before time, because when these slain people, those that are tribulation saints, are crying out to God, it speaks about them in their totality, if you will. There's going to be a full number of them when all is said and done with the tribulation period, because so many are going to be killed. Pick it up in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. This is not most likely the altar of burnt offering, because there is no need for sacrifice. Jesus had already given the sacrifice. This was most likely the altar of incense. And when you study the book of Revelation, the altar of incense is tied in with the prayers of the saints. So I saw, and you notice this, under the altar. Notice the description, the souls. Why, they've been killed. The souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Speaking about those individuals in the tribulation who identify with Jesus Christ, put their faith in him, but then are killed because of their faith in him. These are the ones that are being depicted as under the altar at this time. Everybody understand the picture? Verse 10. See if this sounds familiar, their cry. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long? Until when? How much longer do we have to wait, Lord? Right? And you think of all the injustice going on in our world and so many people escaping justice, and you're saying the same thing. How long? How long, O Lord? And notice who he is. He's holy. And he's true. Until you what? You judge. You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was accomplished. See, they're crying out. But in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, with the second coming of Jesus Christ, we there have the first of eight dramatic scenes. The heavens open. Christ comes out of the heavens with a two-edged sword in his mouth. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He knows who is for him, and he knows who is against him. And those that are against him are going to be slaughtered with the sword. And that is why his vesture is dipped in blood. And then the cry goes out for the vultures to come to devour the flesh of those who oppose Jesus Christ at that final battle called Armageddon. Think about it for a moment. They will get what they deserve. God is a just God. See, the idea is, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Why does he permit people like that to live? How can he allow people in different parts of the world to cut off the heads of Christians? Why doesn't God slay them on the dime? It's a good question, isn't it? Why the patience, God? Let me give you the answer to that from 2 Peter chapter 3. Would you turn here, please? This helps to give you some context for life, to understand why you can have all the injustices that are being perpetrated now that have been perpetrated. You even go back to Genesis chapter 4, and after Cain slays his brother Abel, his brother's blood was crying out for vengeance from the ground. No one is going to escape the wrath of God. This is why when we put faith in Christ, the wrath of God is appeased, And he will not give us that tribulational wrath, nor the bigger wrath, if you will, eternal separation from him, which we need to be grateful. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8. See, you and I are kind of restricted by this thing that we call time, right? You got so long, and you're waiting for God to act, and you look at the clock, and when you watch the clock, and you watch the pot, it never boils, right? It seems like it goes ever so slowly. Why is it taking so long? And that's because we are mortal. We are confined by time. God isn't. Look at verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. See, don't willfully forget this. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Now, if I said to you, hey, can I have that item and I'll pay you 1,000 years from now? You might go, yeah, I don't think so there, Pastor. You know, I just might not be around in 1,000 years from now. God will be. And what's 1,000 years to God? He's created time. He's outside of time. He sent his son to step into time. But he's, if you will, in the past, in the present, in the future, all at once. So why do you worry about tomorrow? He's already there. You got it, everybody? See, the concept of verse 8 is that you and I are restricted by time, but God isn't. So God is not on our time schedule. God is not, if you will, confined by chronology as you and I are. See, and in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The promise that he will return. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to deal with those rightfully. He will. See, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Catch this, everybody. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think about it. God is giving an opportunity for you and I to speak up for him to lead people to Christ. Noah's day, wickedness is on the earth. Every thought, every intent of man's heart was only wicked. Why didn't God say enough, supernaturally create an ark, float the boat, kill the people in the water, and be done with it? No. 120 years. I don't know if I'm building a boat that's shipped 450 feet long, three tiers. I'd probably need about 120 years too, with a God-given skill set for me. What if they had Gorilla Glue? You know, okay, but you get the idea. You know, big project. What's he doing the 120 years? He's called a preacher of righteousness. How would you like to preach for 120 years and the only folks that take into mind, into heart what you've communicated is your own family? It's estimated. Think of this, that there could have been 1 billion people on the earth at that time, all dead. He preached, but God was giving them a chance to repent. And Paul was persecuting the church. Why was God long-suffering to him? That he might be a pattern for long-suffering to all those who would believe. You and I should be encouraged by what we read of the Apostle Paul. Although he persecuted a church, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he was saved. And you thank God for his long-suffering. God is long-suffering so that people might have an opportunity to repent. Does everybody got what's going on here? Yeah. That they should all come to repentance. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And the idea is, after that point, no more opportunity to repent. And even when you look at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, what do you see? I'll tell you what we see. That the heavens and the earth have been torched, and the people have nowhere to hide. Everyone will stand before Jesus Christ, the judge. It's a serious matter. But in the process of time, God dispatches his servants. And when you and I are persecuted and we shine for Christ, when you and I suffer and we teach the world that we still love our God and that we are still loyal to Jesus Christ, some step back and go, huh, I wonder if they have something there. But so often we want to go into the whine mode. No, it's a privilege to identify with Jesus who suffered for us. And when we suffer, then we get to show this world who our God is. He's long-suffering. But when the judgment comes, my friends, as it says in Luke 18:8, it's coming speedily. When the Son of Man enacts judgment, it will happen swiftly. But then the question is asked, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? The Greek says the faith on the earth. See, Jesus is trying to encourage his children to be steadfast in the midst of persecution. Now, I want you to think about this. Back in Luke 17, we have two other passages I want to show us today. Luke 17, first of all. Be steadfast. But I want you to notice the parallel, because when this parable was given, notice what Jesus had just taught, verses 26 and 27 of chapter 17. Excuse me. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate. See the idea where they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage, they were going on in this way until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What do we need to understand here? That in that future time, there might be few that are saved. But yet God is long-suffering just so people have that opportunity to come to Christ. So for those of you with that bad boss that is persecuting you because of your faith, or that neighbor, or whatever the case might be, understand this. The reason that person continues to live that is persecuting you and bringing suffering your way is because God is being long-suffering that that person might be saved. And he has chosen you to endure that suffering so you can identify with Christ. Remember Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his what? And the word is plural, sufferings. It's our privilege to suffer with Jesus Christ. And it should be a badge of honor for us, and not thinking that God is against us when we do suffer. Let me share with you the main point for today. Prayerfully preserve afflicted one. Persevere is what I want to say. Prayerfully persevere afflicted one, because justice is coming. Persevere. Justice is coming. And when it comes, what does it say? It's going to happen swiftly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll close there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Warren Wiersbe says, a person that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Faith is like a muscle that must be exercised in order for it to grow. The Thessalonians were being persecuted. It wasn't because God was against them. He was testing them. He was strengthening their spiritual muscles by the resistance. And come on, when you even lift weights and you exercise, what do you need? You need some kind of resistance. You need some weight. Why? So you can develop. God gives us some spiritual weights at times so we can develop spiritually as well. In 2 Thessalonians 1, down in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your what? Notice this, all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. How many are we enduring? Which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So when you're suffering, it says that we are worthy of God's kingdom. Verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay, see the recompense, with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day, the day of the Lord, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. How prayerful are you? How dependent are you upon God to sustain you and keep you going in the midst of suffering and persecution? Let me just give you an acronym. It's the word ACTS. A-C-T-S. On a daily basis, we should come before God and we should truly have adoration. When you come into the presence of the Almighty in prayer, adore him for who he is. Even in the book of Revelation, with all that is going on against the saints, every time God is mentioned, he's being elevated, is high and lifted up and adored. We have a God that is worth adoration. And I pray that as we start our worship, we adore him because he is holy, he is just, he is true, he is loving, he is kind, he is faithful. He is long-suffering. Then you start with your confession, because after you get in the presence and you see God who's high and lifted up, you get convicted about your own sin and you confess it to him. So you have confession. You tell God anything in your life that's not pleasing to him, because if I hide iniquity in my heart, the scripture says, God will not hear me. So if I'm hiding sin in my life, although my spouse might not know about it, although my family might not know about it, although my church might not know about it, although you go on and on and on, God knows about it. So we make confession to him, and then we come with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer with what? With thanksgiving. We come with thanksgiving because he's a great God, and if he's in charge of everything, that in all things we can give thanks. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You learn to give God thanks regularly in your prayers just for who he is. That's so very important. And then we come after all that with our supplication. After we have made adoration and we have made confession and given thanksgiving, then we come back with supplication. We bring our requests to God. There's nothing wrong with the souls under the saints who are saying, how long, Lord? How long till you deal with them? That's fine. I pray that we would stay so close to God, that we would suffer for him, and that we would consider it a privilege to do so, and that when we do suffer, we would persevere, we would emanate the life of Christ, the power of the Almighty, and that way we could see many come to Christ, because the Lord is long-suffering towards them, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Bow your heads, close your eyes, take a second, my friend.